morning our series in 1 Corinthians, and we come to chapter 9, verses 19 through to 27. And it would be helpful if you had your Bibles open before you so that you can follow what I'm saying and realize that it's not just me, but rather it's thoroughly rooted in the pages of Scripture. As we come to this passage, I think it's helpful to refer back to chapter 8, verse 3, because here we get a bit of a key as to what's going on in the guy who's writing this, in Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And in chapter 8, verse 3, there's this little phrase, "But the man who loves God is known by God." And there's almost a kind of autobiographical thing going on here. He's saying, I love God, and I'm known by God through and through. There is nothing he doesn't know about me. I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And so he has that understanding. He's giving us that clue that this is the man who loves God who's writing here. He loves God, and it's a costly love. But you know something? He doesn't just love God. Because from loving God flows the second commandment of Jesus, and that is to love one another as you love yourself. And that's a costly love, but it flows from that love for God. And it shows itself in Paul's life in the way in which he speaks and the way in which he speaks to the Corinthian church, to the believers there. He says, I'm not going to exercise my rights as an apostle. I'm not going to do that because I love you. I'm not going to lord it over you. I'm not going to exploit you as I could. But because I love you, I'm not going to exercise these rights. He says also that he's prepared to become weak, although he is obviously very strong in the faith. He's prepared to sit with those who are weak, to identify with them. Such is his love for them. And there is this glorious apostolic love which flows all the way through 1 Corinthians. And we're going to come bumping into it again in our passage today. It begins quite simply in chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free. So this is autobiographical. This is Paul. This is who I am. I am free and I belong to no man. Now what a fantastic starting point. Because what he's doing is he's declaring who he belongs to. I don't belong to you, Corinthian people. I don't belong to you. You've no rule over me. I don't belong to the Galatians. I don't belong to the Philippians. I don't belong to the Ephesians. I belong to no man. So where do I belong? I belong to Jesus. That's what he's saying here. I have been set free to live the life of Jesus Christ in this world. I am free. I belong to no man. And by inference, I belong to Jesus. And by belonging to Jesus, that gives me a unique perspective. I see the world through different glasses. Last week, Dominic led us into Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And there we begin to see something of what's going on in Paul's life. Let's turn to it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Probably one of the best known passages of Scripture. It's a hymn, it's a song of praise, it's an exuberant and wonderful hymn of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. Let's leave it there. Because you see, what Paul is saying about himself is he's free, but he identifies completely with Christ Jesus. I make myself a slave to everyone. Isn't that ironic? So he's choosing to lay aside all the glory of apostleship, all the freedom that he knows in Christ Jesus. Why? Out of love for the people he's writing to. And he's saying, I'm choosing not to count all that, but rather to take the form of a slave to you. A slave. A slave of Christ Jesus. So he's identifying almost as completely as any human being can with Jesus. But you know something? He goes on to identify with everybody he's writing to. Notice in verses 20 following, to the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. He's free, remember? So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, the law of love. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Do you see, he's identifying totally, not only with Jesus Christ, but he's identifying totally with the Jews. He clothes himself with being a Jew. And that is manifest in the way in which he exercises his ministry. Where did he always go first? He went to the synagogue. He identified with the Jews. He went to the synagogue. He worshipped with them in the synagogue. He preached in the synagogue. That was his strategy. To those under the law, you might go to Galatia. To the Christians there who are under the law, they've been set free, but they've gone back into slavery. So he goes and identifies with them. He sees where they're at. And he brings them a gospel again of freedom to the legalists of Galatia. To those not having the law. Well, think of the Athenians on the Areopagus. There he is. He's debating with the philosophers of the day. He's identifying with them. Think of the weak in Corinth. Those who can't eat specific meats because they've been sacrificed to idols. What does he do? He identifies totally with them. He becomes weak with them. Now that's an extremely powerful message. Because it is totally focused on other people. He's prepared to risk life and limb. He's prepared to be absolutely mocked and ridiculed. He is not standing in the fear of men when he identifies like this. He's standing, identified with Jesus and saying, well, Jesus, this is how you minister. Therefore, I must minister like this also. But what's the motivation behind all this? Well, the motivation comes in the words, to win. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. Verse 19, as many as possible. Win as many as possible. 9:20, win the Jews. 9:21, win those under the law. 9:22, win the weak. He wants to win them. Now what does he mean by that? He simply wants to say to them, listen, you are not in relationship with God. You're religious, Jews. You're legalists, Pharisees. You have not the law, Gentiles. You've no way of being related to God. And weak people, you're not living in the fullness of God. Your relationship in all these cases is second to what it could be. And I want to bring you the full message of Jesus Christ. I want you all to be as free as I am. I want to liberate you by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of his atonement, as we sang in that old-fashioned hymn that had lots of words that probably we're not very familiar with. But that love of his atonement. You see, none of these people there truly have someone to make atonement for them. They don't have the Messiah. They don't have the Christ of God, the anointed of God, to offer the ultimate sacrifice in his own blood, to take away the wrath, to turn the wrath of God away so that the love of God may just pour forth. They don't have that. And that's what Paul is so concerned about. Because if they don't have that in this life, they don't have it in the next. And he's passionate. In order to win you, I do this. Or in 9:22, in order to save some, save many. Now, he's not doing the saving, of course he's not. But he's participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will be saved. He has a stake in the gospel, a personal stake. He wants to share in its blessings. Because you see, as soon as you begin preaching the gospel, you begin to see the life of Jesus Christ being birthed in people's lives. You see the light of Christ coming into their lives. You see their eyes change and their soul open up. He's got that personal stake in wanting to see by faithful ministry a fruitfulness and a joy in others. That's the satisfaction of preaching the gospel, of declaring the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, let's just ask the question. Are you in any of these categories? In other words, are you very religious, but don't know Jesus? Are you under the law? Do you live a legalistic life? Do you not care? Do you not know anything about the principles of God? Are you weak and living in some kind of horrendous vortex of fear that you might somehow get this whole faith thing wrong? Because if you are, Jesus wants you to have a better relationship with him. Jesus wants you to have the real deal. Jesus wants you to be born of the Spirit so that you know the freedom that he died to win for you. So even as we read what Paul's autobiographical feelings and thoughts are, the voice of Christ is inviting us, come, come because I hold the key to life and to death and to hereafter. Come to me. Come. Don't hold back. The verse 24, the whole kind of focus changes and we move into a whole theme, not just of motivation, but now of participation. And as we were saying with the children, the whole concept of the prize is held up before the Corinthians in Paul's teaching and his exposition of the gospel. The prize, the athlete running for the prize, engaged for the prize, focused on the finishing tape, focused on the crown. I don't know whether it was, I think it was probably a crown of laurel wreaths or something, or laurel leaves or something like that, that just would ultimately just all kind of go, perish. Get the crown! Oh yeah, get the crown! Get the crown! Get the crown! Oh dear. 10 days later, it's dead. Well, that's it. And he's saying, no, the Christian life's not like that. The Christian life is about a crown that lasts forever. It's a crown ready for heaven. It's a sign of the King on your life forever. Focus on that. And then there's a determination, isn't there? There's a determination about the strict training. Run in such a way as to get the prize, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. This is no cakewalk. This is no walk in the park. This is devotion. This is robust. This is fabulously focused. Strict training. At all costs. How many Christian people today, right now, are wandering around through the Christian life like this? Going nowhere. Nowhere with the Lord. Nowhere with the gospel. Just wandering around. Unfocused, unclear, with no determination, and no desire for training. Just wandering around. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I'll see the Lord one day. And that's it. Paul's saying, come on guys. Get into training. Corinthians, you're faffing around in this gospel life. Get into training. Get focused. Become determined. Train at all costs. And then he uses this peculiar image. He changes it from the athlete to the boxer. And the boxer always has a target, doesn't he? The boxer always has the target of the opponent to go boom. Like that, and knock them out. Well, Paul recognizes only too well, because he's real and he's human, that it's all very well for him to be so identified with Jesus Christ and so be identified with the people of God. It's all very well for that. It's all very well for him to preach the gospel powerfully, effectively, and transformatorily. But he has an enemy. And the enemy lies within his own being, his own body. Satan is the master who loves to get hold of the body. The body's not wrong. Oh no, the Gnostics thought that. But Paul's not saying that. He's using it as an image of Satan, the ultimate enemy. And he's saying that Satan comes and he exploits the sensual. Now by that I mean the different senses of the body. Seeing. Satan loves to use our eyes to look in the wrong places. Instead of being focused on Christ Jesus, to be looking at all sorts of other things that then give birth to covetousness. And all the rest of it that we've been thinking of in the Ten Commandments. But he also loves our ears. Oh, we want to hear things. We want to hear gossip. We want to hear bad news. We want to rejoice in other people's downfalls. Oh, he loves that. He loves our tasting. Food. Gluttony.
He loves that whole business of people who become so preoccupied with what goes into their bodies that they focus on Jesus is gone. What about touching? What are you touching? These senses of the body are so vulnerable to the enemy. And Paul is saying, no, I beat my body and make it my slave. Now he's not saying he's flagellating himself. What he's saying is he's taking his right hook and he's going boom when Satan gets in on his senses. He's dealing with the temptations with the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's standing firm, as he says in Ephesians, to the Ephesians church, and having done all to stand, having resisted the devil and seen him flee. He's focused, he's clear. He's not going to be sidetracked, nor is he going to be disqualified by somehow letting the enemy get hold of him. No, this man is going all out for Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but certainly as I was preparing it, as I was reading verses 19 through, particularly through to 23, do you know what? I heard the voice of Jesus. It's like what happens in 1 Corinthians 13 when you hear this description of love. Love is patient, love is kind, so on and so forth. It's I am patient, I am kind. You can hear Jesus speaking these very words in revelation of who he is. Now Paul is so identified with Jesus that I can hear the voice of Jesus. Think with me here. Think of Jesus speaking these words just for a moment. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things, and the word here is to the lot of them. So that by all possible means I might save some. Can you hear the voice of Jesus? The life of God in the soul of Paul. Paul's life is so identified with Jesus that he is the embodiment of this Jesus whom he worships and whom he serves in the gospel. Wow. Wow. And that's the inspiration lying behind this glorious passage. But what of the application? Well, I think we've got two choices here. And the choice is we can go down the track of cheap mission, cheap gospel. And down the track of cheap gospel goes as follows. It's a human identification. It's going and dressing in the same clothes that other people wear. It's going and focusing and identifying with other people in all the superficial things. It's being one of them, one of the crowd, so that I can win them. Win them to what? What is now distinctive about you? Chameleon comes to mind. A chameleon, on its different environment, changes colour to fit in. The chameleon is the cheap missionary. But the success, the works, friendship. Oh yeah, they all like me. But what about the other route? Costly mission. You see, costly mission begins in the throne room of God. It begins on the cross of Jesus Christ. It begins in Gethsemane. It begins in identifying with Jesus. Without that identification, the rest is cheap. Christ's mission needs to be embodied in us. We are incarnational people. The glory of Christ Jesus is living within us to display the splendor of God to a watching, waiting world. That's costly mission, because it costs everything to follow Jesus. Paul put it so well in his slightly earlier letter. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's the cost. But incarnational mission is covered with love. Real love. It's covered by a servant heart. Serving before speaking. I have two friends called Jim and Julia. And Jim and Julia are Baptist ministers. And they could have done the usual route. They could have gone and got a successful church going and had a wonderful big congregation. They're very talented, very gifted people. But you see, they walk in this spirit, this costly incarnational spirit of Jesus. And do you know what they did? They got a house in Shadwell, East London, and they moved in. And they began to speak to the people that they had as neighbours. Hello. No reply. Hello. No reply. Hello. No reply. And they lived amongst the people of East London. And they built costly relationship with them. They entered into their lives. They became part of their community, motivated by identifying with Jesus. And you know what happened? Eventually, after 7 years, they began to have conversations about Jesus. And then they were able to say, well, would you like to come round for tea? And they invited a few of the people they'd had conversations with round for tea. And they all sat round the table. They all wondered, why are we here? And Jim and Julia just explained to them their heart. And because they had identified completely with these folk, they said, you know, that is the greatest thing anyone could ever have done for us. And they opened their hearts, and many became believers. I think the church now has about 30 people meeting in 2 or 3 different places. But it's incarnational, you see. It's not hype and it's not organizational. It's relationship. And that's what's coming out from Paul. The man who is filled with theology, who's filled with all his understanding of the gospel, but all he cares about, whatever cost, that they may be one. One W-O-N and one O-N-E with Christ. That's it. So I'm free and belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's his motivation for mission. Let's pray. Lord, whatever you are stirring in our hearts, whatever you are speaking into our souls, protect it, guard it, keep it, preserve it from the evil one, and may the seed of your word break forth in fruitfulness and in great joy to us, but far more importantly, for your delight. In Jesus' name, amen.